And you join us as we start a new series. We're calling this series City Vision, and it's got a really simple premise. It is a series where we want to explore what the story of the city is through the biblical narrative. We want to explore what the story of the city is. We want to explore what God's vision is for the city. And we want to understand what our role is in bringing about God's kingdom. I don't know if you noticed, but you live in the middle of one of the greatest cities that this planet has to offer. And it is such a privilege to be here, but we need to understand what it means to live in the city. What's God's call over the city? What does God call the city to be? And what's our role as a part of that? And I grew up just outside of London in a lovely place called Guildford, southwest of London, which was wonderful. And then went up to Nottingham to university there, which I think is a close second in the city stakes of the UK, before moving here about 5 years ago with Joe. And we did that primarily for my job. So I worked as a management consultant for a good few years and then ended doing that and now training to be a vicar, which is what I'm doing at the moment. And we never thought we would be the London people. We never thought that we would enjoy London. We thought that there would be a time where we would just pick up sticks and leave pretty quickly after we got here because we thought it was just a bit too much. We never wanted to be those people. And I remember planning when we started thinking about what we were going to do here and what life would look like, planning for the six-month plan B for when it all went wrong. What would life look like? How would I extricate my job and go and do something completely different like farming somewhere? Well, I have no skills in that, so that would have been difficult. But when we first came here, we figured, like, we're going to change the culture of London. We were like, let's change society. And we had a really simple plan. We realized that every time we came down here and we tried to figure out where we were going to live and what church was going to look like and all that kind of stuff, whenever we got on the tube, people were, like, really grumpy. They really hated their lives. They hated everyone else. Their face was just so stubborn. And it was like, do you guys not have any joy at all in you? And we realized we're going to change this culture. We're going to change this society by doing one very simple thing. Every time someone sneezed, we moved in the middle of winter. Every time someone sneezed on the tube, we were just going to be like, Lord, bless you. Bless you. You need to go into your day knowing that you are blessed. Bless you. And see what people would do. And the first few were fine. It was like a little bit creepy. People looked at us like, that is very strange what you're doing. You must be new to London. They were absolutely right. And it was fine the first few times. And then suddenly we had that moment where someone sneezes and the snot ricochets off their hand onto your face on a packed tube. You have to wipe it away. And that's the moment you realize, I'm not blessing anyone in this city ever, ever again. They are the competition. They are in the way of me getting from A to B. And I say that slightly as a funny story, but also to say that we all have a relationship with this city. We have a story to tell of why we're here. We had plans when we came here. We knew what life might look like. And it might be that you sit here as the fulfillment of those plans, the fulfillment of that story that you imagined of your time in London. Or you might sit here 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 40 years later, having moved here, and you're asking a question like, why was I coming here again? What did my life look like? What did I have in my mind when I planned my life here? And this series is to try and understand a bit of that story of the city. What's the role of the city? What's God's vision for the city? And what's our role in that? So I'm going to unpack in a little bit what this series is going to look like. It's going to run for the next 6 or 7 weeks or so, and we're going to look at various different things. But first, I just want us to zoom out for a second. I want us to zoom out and try and understand very, very quickly what a kind of broad biblical understanding of the city is. What's the theology of the city? Why do cities exist? What's so special about them? And the first thing I want to say is it's really hard to look through Scripture and the biblical narrative and come to any other conclusion than God deeply cares about cities. They come up all the time. They pop up out of nowhere. He uses cities. The stories are based in cities. There are analogies of cities. God loves cities. He deeply cares about cities. And I want to say as a caveat, before we start these 6 or 7 weeks, does that mean that God only uses people through cities? Absolutely not. Does it mean that I think culture is only created in cities? I think the answer to that is absolutely not. Does it mean that revivals will only happen in and through cities? And the weight of human history would tell us that the answer to that is categorically no. But we find ourselves living in the city. We can see that the Scripture tells us a huge amount about what life in the city looks like. And at the moment, more than 50% of our planet live in cities. By 2050, that's going to be more like 70%. We need to pay attention to what life looks like in the cities and understand how God sees them, what his vision is for them, and our part to play in that. And many of us will know some kind of broad understanding of what this whole biblical narrative is, but to give you the really short version, I'm going to tell you about the start and the very end. So the very start, many of us will know that we were created in a garden, we were created in the Garden of Eden, but we are heading towards a city. In Revelation 21:22, the final two chapters, we see so much written about what at the end times looks like, and there's this analogy, maybe literally or figuratively, of the city. What the city looks like. And it says this in Revelation 21, pop up on the screen. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.'" And if you've been at KXC for any amount of time, that last sentence will be very familiar to you. But the context of this is in a city. We can see this holy city of Jerusalem. And if we go even further later than that in Revelation 22, the very final chapter of the Bible, it starts talking about the streets, almost the tastes and smells of what this city will look like, this new Jerusalem. It's significant. Whether we take that literally, figuratively, there is something significant about the city. Something is going on in the city. And Jerusalem, this city that we see all the way through the biblical narrative, it literally means city of peace, Jerusalem. It was built almost as a model, a prototype of what cities were meant to look like, these places of peace. That was what they were known for. And we see Jerusalem come up hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the biblical narrative. It comes up all the time throughout the Old Testament. It's where we see the first temple was built by Solomon. We see the Jewish people exiled from there by the Babylonians. We see the Old Testament prophets were killed there. We see Abraham nearly kill his son Isaac just outside of Jerusalem. In the New Testament, Jesus preached and healed throughout Jerusalem. His Last Supper was in Jerusalem. He was eventually killed just outside the walls of Jerusalem. He was resurrected and ascended from the city. Again and again, the city sets the scene. Again and again, it's a city which is contested. It was destroyed twice in human history. It's been captured, recaptured, and taken over hundreds and hundreds of times throughout history. And if we want to just have a glimpse of how God almost sees the city, and in particular Jerusalem, we just have to look at these two really simple verses in Luke 19. This is where Jesus is being paraded towards the city. The crowds don't know it, but he's parading towards his death. And it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." He wept over the city. There are two times in the Bible where Jesus weeps. Two stories we know of. One is when one of his best friends, Lazarus, dies, and he weeps over that moment. And the second is this. All that the city was built to be, all that the city was called to be, was created to be. And it's broken. It's not a place of peace, and he's weeping over his city. So God cares deeply about cities. He created them. He's a city builder. And I want to suggest that we're called to partner with him in that. We're called to partner in the building of the cities of this world. And in particular for us, what that looks like in London. We're called to build this city with him. So what do we see of the city? What are some of the observations that we see when we go through scripture pretty quickly? And I want to say this is going to be quite an incomplete, almost unsatisfactory summary of what the Bible says about the city. We're going to be spending the next 6 weeks exploring this. So where you feel like a niggle over something, you're like, I wish we were spending more time about that. Don't worry, we will be spending more time on it. But just to talk through roughly what it is that the Bible says about cities, I think it says three broad things. First of all, that the city is a place which releases creative potential. It releases creative potential in you and I, so that we might be able to do things, that we have gifts and skills and talents and that we might be able to release that for the benefit of other people. That's the first thing. The second thing is that it's built to be a place of refuge. It's built to look after those who are weary, the sick, the orphans, the widows. It was built to be a place of refuge. And thirdly, it's a place of spiritual searching. These are places which are spiritually contested. They're not spiritually neutral places, and they weren't designed to be ever. You and I, first of all, if we talk about releasing creative potential, we were created to be creative. We can see at the beginning, the very beginning, the very first city, in fact, in the Bible, in Genesis 4, and then when it's at the parallel in Revelation 18, we read about Cain who fathered this city. And suddenly out of nowhere, these names start popping up on the industries that they were involved in, tent makers or musicians or metal workers and all these things. And suddenly we realized that the city was allowing people to be specialists in things so that they might serve one another. And we see an almost identical list of things in Revelation 18, this final city where people are craftsmen, they are scientists, they're architects, they're designers. We're all called to have a different part to play in the city, but that thing is never meant for just our benefit. That was for the releasing onto other people. We were called to be interdependent, a community that serves one another with the gifts that we have. So where the city accelerates us using our gifts and sharpens us in those things, it's also the place where we can best serve one another with those gifts, with those things. We as a team spent a day a couple of months ago thinking about the city and the role of KXC within the city and the church more widely, and what does that look like? And one of the team, Anna, she had this picture that our role and the role of the church, Big C, in the city is to just plant gardens, to like foster something, nurture something, and then plant it so that it's not for us anymore. That's what we're called to do, plant something, grow something, and then just say, no, that's not for us anymore, that's for you. What a beautiful image of like creating something, using the gifts that we're given and then saying, that's not for us, that's for you. That's for you, that's for you. We're called to be interdependent. And there's a thinker, a church leader and a great academic in the US called Greg Thompson. And he's done a huge amount of thinking about what is it that makes cities thrive? So he looks at current cities as well as cities historically and says, what is it that make those cities thrive? Like not just wealthy, not just happy places to live, but across so many things in a spectrum. What is it that makes cities really thrive? And he comes up with these six ideas. They make up a kind of an ecology of the city. He talks about the city almost as a living being and our role being in one of these six things normally. He calls them the true, the good, the beautiful, the prosperous, the just, the sustainable. And it's slightly fancy language, but he's talking about the true, something about learning, education, schooling, universities, that kind of thing. The good, the third sector, the charity sector. Beautiful is about design, arts, prosperous about business, financial world. The just is law and order, and sustainable is health, both physical and environmental. And he talks about these things needing to be in balance. So some cities are like really well known for their wealth or their prosperity, and on the surface they probably look like really healthy cities. But suddenly when they're distorted, when we're not sharing the things, they become incredibly unhealthy places under the surface. So you and I, we're all called to something that we're probably going to be doing tomorrow at 9 o'clock, sitting in the office, sitting in the study, sitting at university, sitting in the studio, whatever it is we're doing, we're contributing towards the kingdom of God by doing those things. Like the gifts you've been given, the talents you've been given are good, good things. They're crucial in the kingdom of God, but they're part of this wider ecology where we serve one another with the gifts that we've been given. And the great distortion of releasing creative potential is when suddenly we create this culture of self-glorification. Instead of me having the gifts that I have and serving you with them, it becomes all about how do I make the most of this? How can I best serve myself? How can I further my career? How can I make the most money? How can I make a name for myself in the city? Whatever it might be, we get this culture of self-glorification. We're called, first and foremost, to release the human potential that we have, that we can foster in a city. So the first thing is that we release creative potential in the city. The second calling of the city, the second purpose of the city almost, is to be a place of refuge. The Hebrew word for city is Ur. Isn't it literally is Ur? It's not me like forgetting what it is. It's Ir, and that literally means an enclosed space, a place of safety, a place of security, a place which is protected, a place that stops people being vulnerable. And in Genesis 11, it's almost the next city along in the Bible. It says, let's build a city so that we might not be scattered. Because if you don't have a city, you don't have walls. If you don't have walls, it means you're scattered across the land. And if you're scattered across the land, it means you're vulnerable. Cities create a place of safety. Ancient cities did this all the time. And their walls meant that wild animals, it meant that tribes that would come and take over, it meant criminals who were banished from the city wouldn't be able to get in. It created this almost haven of places where people could come alive once more. And the church has historically been incredible at doing this across this whole earth. But if you look at the history books of London especially, it is remarkable what the role of the church, big C, you and I, not churches like this, church in its broadest sense, have been at serving the people of London, serving the people of the cities, making this place safe, hospitals, schools, the list goes on. And Rodney Stark was a historian who did a bunch of work into why the early church, so in the Roman Empire, the church swept, and early Christianity swept through the continent of Europe, and it suddenly grew at an incredibly rapid pace. And he was trying to understand why was it that that happened. And there are a few factors, but one of them was that whenever there was a war, whenever there was a plague, whenever there was a fire, which were rampant through cities, the middle classes and those with money would go out from the city because they weren't safe anymore, but the church would sweep in. Those who loved Jesus would sweep in so that they could almost reset the city as a place of refuge. They would look after the sick. They would look after the orphans. They would look after the widows. They took the gospel message pretty literally and pretty seriously, which is what we're called to do as well. They reset the city as a place of refuge. And Thursday night, I'm sure many of you saw online, there was just this beautiful image of what that can look like now. Sammy and her team from Play for Calais, they used to go over to Calais, to the jungle out there, to go and do some stuff with the guys who were in the camp there when it did exist, and now obviously it doesn't anymore. But what they did was they hosted this supper club for 90 refugees who have been placed in London from Syria, from Iraq, from Yemen, from the Ivory Coast, from other places, and said, instead of this being a place of hostility, this is a place of refuge. This is a place you are welcome. This is a place where we will call you Londoners, that we will wrap you in our arms and say, you are welcome here. This is a place of refuge for you. And when we forget that the city is a place of refuge, it becomes a place of isolation. It becomes a place of segregation. Diversity, instead of being the great strength that it is, becomes the very thing that actually hurts us. It segregates our community. We have to remember that the city was made to be a place of refuge. And finally, the city was always called to be a place of spiritual searching. In that same story of Genesis 11, we read this. It says, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we might make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And we read that last bit, but the first bit, they build this tower. And they did it for all the wrong reasons, but there's a real hint here. Why were they building a tower? And they built a tower because in these ancient cities, they would always surround the city. The city would revolve around the temple, which was always the highest building in that city. And they did that because that denoted the very God that that city was built for. They were places of spiritual encounter. They were places where people came to meet with the God. You didn't just pass through a city for fun. You came there because you were trying to meet with the God of that city. And we sometimes think, we fall into this trap where we think London or any kind of Western city, in a sense, is actually not a very spiritual place. They're becoming more and more secular. And I want to suggest that could not be further from the truth. It might not look like the kind of spirituality of faith that we're talking about here, which is centering people on, but it is certainly fighting for your spiritual affection. There are things that are trying to attract you and draw you in. Cities are hard places to be indifferent. You will sell your soul to something in the city. You don't leave the way that you came in cities. It will change you. It will shape you. There are places of spiritual turmoil where people are searching for the spiritual. And a really silly, small example of this that we found when we started doing the student work here a couple of years ago, We were kind of asking the question of ourselves, an obvious one you might do when you're doing student work, how is it that we engage with people who don't have a faith? Like, it's an amazing population where people live so close to each other, 500,000 students in London. Like, what would it look like to start spreading a gospel message to that group of people? What a privilege that would be. And the question we kept asking is, how do we put spirituality on the table? So how do we make spirituality appealing or something that people would wrestle with? And it could not be further from the right question. The question is not, is spirituality on the table? And maybe it's a demographic thing. Maybe it's an urban population thing. I think increasingly it is. But spirituality is well and truly on the table. You don't have to fight for people to be open to the spiritual. We just have to try and understand what is it that, what spirituality is shaping people. Is it relationship with Jesus? Is it surrender to Jesus? Or is it to the growing and attractive number of idols that are available? Success, entitlement, self-service, all about me. What is it that people are being shaped into? So we're going to be looking through all of these three things over the course of this series and understand what is it that, what is the distortion. So we know what the city is called to be. It's called to release creative potential, to be a place of refuge, to be a place of spiritual health. But so much of the time we know that it's a place where there's a culture of self-glorification. It's all about me. How do I do well? Self-centeredness. Instead of being a place of refuge, so much we know that it's a place of isolation and pain. So much of the time, instead of being a place of spiritual health, it is a place of idols and spiritual turmoil. And we're going to be spending the next 6 weeks trying to understand some of these shifts. So instead of the calling that the city was made to be, it's become some kind of distortion. And we want to try and unpack, how has that happened? What are the cities, the great cities of the Bible and of the narrative, that we can learn how that's happened? And how do we make sure and guard against that happening here? Or reverse the tide of that happening in London. So instead of being a place of extraction where we just see how much we can get from the city, how can we serve this city? How can we best serve the people and the place of this city? Instead of being a place of conflict, a place of war, what would it look like for the city to be a place of refuge? How would we go about doing that? Instead of a place of idolatry, how do we make it a place of worship to the one true God? Instead of a place where it's all about me, how do we make this place a place which is solely revolving around how we best serve one another? Instead of a place of slavery, either literally or figuratively, how do we make this place a place of freedom, which it was always called to be? And instead of just assimilating to the culture of London without even knowing it, sleepwalking into that perhaps, how do we begin to renew the very culture of London from the inside? So we're going to be doing that over the next 6 weeks. But before I wrap up, I'd love to just kind of turn this really specifically into London. So we've seen what the cities were always called to be, what the Bible almost says about the prototype of the city, what it was called to be. But we the people, what is it that we can then do? And this again will feel pretty unsatisfactory. That's what the next 6 weeks are about. But just as an overview and as a bit of a teaser, if you will, what is it that we can do? The people of God, the church in the city, what is it that we can do? And I think, first of all, we're called to be that two in between. In between. So we see extraction to servanthood. The church is called to be the two. How can we shift it from a place of extraction to a place of servanthood? Instead of being a place of conflict, how can we be the two in between? How can we be the people that degree by degree, we would shift it degree by degree towards what it was always called to be? And if we don't do anything, whoops, as a little teaser, before we do anything, if we didn't do anything, we can see really clearly what the trajectory of the city is on. You don't have to look very far to see some really depressing stats about what has happened in London and where it would go if nothing happened. 8,000 people sleep on the streets of London every year. That is double what it was 10 years ago. That is on our watch. Islington has one of the highest child poverty rates in London. Nearly a quarter of older people in inner London live in poverty. A quarter of older people in London, in inner London, live in poverty. We have the most unequal pay distribution in the UK. 40% of Londoners say that they will drink regularly to ease stress, low mood, anxiety. 40% of our city. We have the highest proportion of serious mental health problems in our country. Like, the trajectory of our city is not good. And Alan Scott, who leads the church in Northern Ireland, he says that the prophetic is when we link our original design with our ultimate destiny. In other words, the prophetic, whilst being words and pictures and perhaps what some of us know of prophecy, it's so much more than that. We are called to be prophets in the city because we are called to try and shift the city towards its ultimate destiny, towards its original design. The church are called to be the very prophets of the city. That's what we're going to be exploring over these next few weeks. So our role, very simply, I think, is threefold. We're called to love this city. to love everything about it, love the very place of it, love the very people of it. We're called to serve this place, and we're called to speak into it in various different ways. So we're just going to very briefly unpack that. And when we say love, I want to hijack a story of Jonah. Many of us in the room will have known Jonah from Sunday school years. It's a really fun story. If you haven't read Jonah, go home and read it at the end of the day. It's super short, like 2 pages long, and it will probably change your day. I don't think it'll change your life. It could change your life. Who knows? But it's an amazing story where Jonah, this guy, is called by God to go and preach to the great city of his day, the city called Nineveh. And instead of doing that, he knows how wicked and evil they are, and he really doesn't want anything to do with them. And he tries and flees as fast as he can to this place called Tarshish, and God catches up with him, basically. He falls into the sea, a big fish comes and gets him. This is the bit of the story we always pick up, and then he prays in the middle of this fish's stomach, and he's saying, "Woe with me, Lord, just let me die now," and all this. And then he suddenly gets spat out, and God says to him, "No, I want you, I need you. You need to go to Nineveh." So he decides, the first time didn't go very well, so he's going to go to Nineveh this time. And he goes and does the very thing that God called him to do. He preaches to that city. He tells them the destruction that's coming their way if they don't change their ways. And they do change their ways. And God decides that he's not going to smite them. He's not going to take them off the face of the earth. And Jonah is furious. He's furious because he didn't love the city. He hated everything about them. He did the very thing that God was calling him to do, but he didn't love the city. And he's furious because God is a God of compassion and kindness. And we're called to love the city. God answers Jonah, and he says this is the very last verse of Jonah. It says this: "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh," this is God speaking, "in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals," which doesn't interest me particularly, but it's good that it interests God. He says, "Should I not have concern for this great city?" Another way of translating that word concern is to weep. He's saying to Jonah, "I weep over this city. Where you just see some people who aren't very nice, I see a whole nation of people who have turned away and need relationship with me, who need love with me." We're called to love the city. Our gestures, which are important for sure, and we're called into many gestures, and we'll explore them over this series, are not nearly as important as our posture. Our posture of loving the city, of tying ourselves to the well-being of the city, is critical. Postures without gestures are just us loving something and caring for something but not doing anything. That's not great. But our gestures of doing something without having any kind of feeling or attachment or love for it, we're going to get burnt out really quickly because we don't feel that love for the city. Do we have compassion for London? Do we criticize this place, or do we engage with it? Do we often see, as I certainly do, this city as a project, something we can do something to, or do we want to partner with the city? So we're called to love the city. Second thing we're called to do is to serve the city. And Pete's going to be talking next week about a text in Jeremiah 29, and at risk of trampling all over his talk, I'm going to do the same thing tonight. We pick up in Jeremiah 29, a nation of Israel who've been exiled from Babylon. And they're kind of in this no man's land where they're in this place, but they don't really know what they need to be doing. They're very vulnerable. And God says to them this in Jeremiah 29, says, "Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." They're called to serve that city. Not just love it, not just identify it, but be in the very fabric of that city. To be very part of it. When we serve, we don't leave something the way that we found it. When we serve, it's hard to be cynical. It's hard to be a spectator. You tie yourselves to that place. And Kath, one of our team, had a picture this week. A bunch of us were praying around King's Cross and walking the streets. And she had this picture when she was walking up York Way of saying, there have been people who've walked these streets before us, who've gone the years, the decades, the centuries before us and prayed for this place. They've spoken over this place. We join a rich heritage of people who have served this city, who've given their lives for the well-being of the city, who want to make this city live. They want to make Jesus' name high in this place. We're not the first ones to do this. This isn't an original idea. We are called to serve this city. It involves it means involving our life with this place. So we're called to love it. We're called to serve it. But we're finally called to speak into it. It's not just about being in it, not just identifying, not being in the very fabric, but we have to be distinctive. We have to retell the story of this place. And I want to suggest there are two things we then have to do with that. We have to know the story. We have to know the history of this place, what's been told over it, where it's been, and we have to understand where it's going. So we have almost this biblical understanding of the city, where we're heading. If there's one piece of homework, though, that it would be amazing after this, go and figure out what London, the story of this place, the place that you live, what did life look like 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago? Because our culture, our society is built on the story that has already been. We need to know that story, and we also need to know where we're heading. The Bishop of London says this. He says, the person who has a sense of history and no destiny is doubtless a very tedious fellow. So sorry if you're a historian. But the personal community with a sense of destiny and no sense of history is very wasteful and even dangerous. In other words, you can know everything about what's been, and that's interesting to know, but if you don't know where you're heading, that's not going to be very useful. If you know where you're heading, but you have no idea of the story that's already been, you're going to be pretty dangerous. You need to immerse yourself in the story of this great city. It's only then that we can retell the story. Tom Wright puts it another way. He says, an essential part of our theological and missional task today is to tell a story as clearly as possible and to allow it to subvert other ways of telling the story of the world. London will have a story. It's important that we know that story, but we are called to be subversive in altering where that story will go. Like, we're called to be the prophets, his church, who alter the story of where the trajectory that this city is already on. It's about retelling the story of the city through the eyes of Jesus. So we're called to love it, to identify with it. We're called to serve it, to be in the very fabric of it. And we're called to speak into it, to retell the story of this place, to proclaim life, love, hope, the gospel of Jesus into this place. And I'm coming into land with this. Often we'll talk about the city in a way of like, we need to take this city, we need to take this ground back for Jesus. And I get so much of that. I think there's something true in that. But I want to suggest that actually the city already belongs to God. We need to open our eyes to what God's been doing here for centuries, that he will continue to do, and we need to join him in it. We need to partner with him in it. We need to love it. We need to serve it. We need to speak into it. You are here, and I am here, whether we're here for the weekend because we're visiting someone, whether we're here for 6 weeks because we're on placement, whether we're here for a year, 3 years on a contract, 6 years, 60 years, our whole lives, whatever it might be, what we do have in common now is that we are in this city. We've been called here for a purpose, that we are God's church in this city. We have a role. God loves his cities, and we have a role in shaping it. And my hope is that over the course of this series, that we will fall more and more and more in love with the city. More than that, we would see the city through the eyes of its creator. That we begin to reimagine what this place was always meant to be, and that we would understand what our role is in partnering with him as part of that.